Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
It's good to be with you all here. Well, I wanted to share with you this morning something that's truly at God's heart. The idea of giving is something that we all do. We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate birthdays. Most of us like to receive more than like to give. But I want to look at this for a second, and let's see some interesting facts and some things that God has to say about it. The James Webb telescope gives amazing pictures of the stars. When you see them, it truly is humbling. When you see what God's created, the God of the universe takes on a whole new meaning. When you understand that God spoke that into existence, when you understand that not only did he just speak it into existence, but he actually owns it all. The God of the universe owns everything. Really good verse. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, and the earth, and everything that's in it. Well, as you think about what God made, and you think about the powerful force it took to actually create all that, remember this. The God of the universe also made you. You formed me, my innermost being, shaping my delicate inside and my intricate outside, and wove them all together in my mother's womb. Psalms 139. Another verse. Before I'd ever seen the light of day, the number of days you planned for me were already recorded in your book. Every single moment, the God of the universe, every single moment, you are thinking of me. How precious and wonderful to consider that you cherish me constantly in your every thought. Oh God, your desires towards me are more than the sand of the seashore. The God that created that amazing universe that we saw just a few simple pictures of, a few simple videos of, that same God was the one that knit you together in your mother's womb. He decided what you would look like. He decided your characteristics. He decided if you would have hair or not have hair as you got older. He decided your abilities, your talents, your giftings. He decided it all. He chose those things very specifically because just like the masterpiece that is our heavens, the masterpiece that's in outer space in places that we may have never even seen, he wanted to make a masterpiece, and that masterpiece was you. You see, God doesn't make junk. We look at ourselves and we think, God, couldn't you do better? And God says, I did exactly what I wanted. I created a masterpiece, and that masterpiece was you. Beyond that fact, beyond that idea, he wanted something powerful. The Lord is ready to show you mercy. He sits on his throne ready to have compassion on you. The Lord is a just God. All who wait on him in faith will be blessed. The God of the universe wanted something more than just to make you. He wanted relationship with you. You know, it's hard to imagine the God that could do all that. The God whose thoughts on us are constant. If you think of that little video of the sand, that was one handful of sand in one desert. Imagine all of the sand. That means from the moment you were conceived until the moment you die, God's mind is constantly on you and he cherishes you. That God, that very God, is the one who wants relationship with you. It's powerful as you think about it. And principle number one that we're talking about is this idea of the God of the universe wants a relationship with you. It's the start of everything. The reality is if you don't have that relationship, you really don't have anything. You see, all of eternity is based on one thing. Do you have a relationship with God? Now, that's not a difficult thing. God made it easy. He made it easy so that the person that was in the most remote village who couldn't read, who couldn't write, who couldn't understand many of the things that go on in a civilized culture could still understand it. And the most acknowledged person, the person with the highest IQ, the person with the most degrees and the most reasoning ability could also understand it. That meant it couldn't be based on an action. It couldn't be on something that we had to do. If it was our actions, then it would rule out many of us. It all was based on this. Would you believe that the God that created it all, the God that created the universe, would you believe that he was willing to come to earth to give the best gift first? Father and Son collaborating together, so Son comes to earth and takes your place for punishment, your place for sin, all the wrath of God, and the payment of sin. That would happen with him living here 33 years and then dying on a cruel cross that he didn't deserve. You see, God wanted a relationship with you so badly that he gave the very best gift first. That was Jesus. And he calls you and he says, hey, I want relationship with you. Not only does God want relationship with you, but God wants intimacy with you. There are relationships and there are relationships. You know some people and you have a relationship with from a distance with them. Maybe you've got some family members that are like that. You love them from a distance. That wasn't what God wanted. You see, God not only wanted to make you special, but then he wanted to create these interactions with you where all that you are would interact with all that he is, and you would be the specific, perfect thing for the moment. You designed for a purpose. You designed for something powerful. And so it starts with a relationship, but that's not a one and done. It is the beginning of a long-term relationship, and God wants beyond that intimacy. What is intimacy? One of the best descriptions of intimacy I ever heard was, into me see. You see, the God of the universe knows what you're made of because he put it all together. But beyond knowing what you're made of, he wants you to know what he thinks about you. He wants you to have that closeness with him. He wants you to walk with him. He wants to reveal things about you to yourself and heal things that are broken and damaged and failure. That's what God wants. He wants this amazing relationship and intimacy. Look with wonder at the depth of the Father's marvelous love that he has lavished on us. He has called us and made us his very own beloved children. Talk about intimacy. It's not just loving from a distance. He wants you to become part of his family. He wants you to be part of his family. That's the intimacy God wants. Now, God loves us so much, and he wants that intimacy so much that he even shows us things that we need to be aware of, because while he wants that for us, he wants us also to want him. He even says in Matthew, hey, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Put me first. It'll make such a difference. Exodus 20, verse 3. He makes it simple. Hey, if you put anything else in front of me, If there's anything else above me or even beside me, this relationship's going to fail. This relationship's going to be a problem. I'm going to give you the best gift first, and I'm going to make this relationship possible. And if you'll walk with me, if you'll spend time with me, if you'll make me an integral number one part of your life, if you'll do that, then I promise you this. Your life will be more fulfilling. Your life will have more blessing. Your life will be stronger. It won't always be easy, because easy doesn't make for strong. But it will always be powerful, because I'll be there with you. He even says this: love me with all your heart. If we're going to have this intimacy, there's a prescription for it. There's a way. Don't put any gods in front of me. And love me with all of your heart. Make me the most important thing in your life. He even says this: in order for you to love me, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to guard your heart. Because just like I want your heart, I want you, you're the most important thing. There's something else that wants your heart. There are other things that are going to pull on that heart. So guard your heart. You know, I think oftentimes of how God sees us and that desire for intimacy. I remember when I used to play soccer. I remember my dad traveled a lot. He was a representative for a missions board. And so he was gone a lot, especially on weekends and things like that. We came home from Australia. My parents had been missionaries there. We settled in Winston-Salem. I went to high school, and then I went to college. And in college, I played soccer and was able to be a starter. I actually made it All-American one year. And I loved the game, but I didn't learn it until late in life. In Australia, they play Australian rules football. It's a little bit like rugby, very, very different. And so as I got into college, I remember I would look out to see if my dad could make it to a game. And he would tell me, yeah, I can be there, or no, I can't. But a lot of times, just because of the schedule that he had, he couldn't be there. But I remember one game in specific. We were playing against another school. It was a regional championship. If we won this, we would go on to a national level. And we were very, very excited. And my dad was going to be there. The game started, and we were playing hard, and then it started to rain, and it came down a gusher, just heavy amount of rain. They called us off the field. Obviously, it got so bad, and we all sat, and we didn't know if we were going to call the game or whether they were going to continue on, and so the refs said, you know, let's wait a few minutes. The coaches talked together and said, let's wait a few minutes. Everybody got under shelter, and then the rain stopped, and we all trooped back out on the field. There were less people. Some had gone home. But I looked up in the stands and I saw my dad. And the muddy field and a number of other things combined, and the game was hard. But I remember one thing in my mind very clearly. I was coming up the field around midfield. Because of the mud, several guys slid past me on either side. And I got up to a point and I crossed the ball to one of our forwards, and he scored. And as I crossed the ball, I glanced up at my dad, and I saw him grinning from ear to ear. It was this moment where he said, "That's my boy." And I felt the joy of my father looking at me, and it meant so much to me. It welled up inside of me. Fast forward years and years later, Tanya and Joel and I are in Mexico. We're working in an orphanage there. We're renting a place, not at the orphanage, renting a house to stay in, because when you work with children who have been trafficked, which all of the children that we work with had, you don't ever do anything that could look from the outside bad. So at night, you stay at a different location. Totally away. Only men stay with the boys. Only women stay with the girls. You insulate from anybody looking in at something that could be negative. And so the place that we rented had a swimming pool. And I remember going down with Joel to the swimming pool, and he was probably about 6, maybe 7 years old, and he was learning how to swim. And I remember him trying to swim across the pool all the way, trying to learn how to do that and get to that. And he was struggling and swimming as hard as he could, and arms were flailing and so on, just trying to make it across that pool. And every day we'd get a little bit farther. And every day I'd say, okay, just swim to me. And I'd kind of take a step back as he was swimming, and he would swim a little bit further every day. And then came a day where he jumped in and he swam all the way across. And I looked down and I was cheering for him and I was so excited for him. And I looked up and I realized I saw in his eyes what was in my eyes. The Father is so happy and excited. He was beaming from ear to ear because I was cheering for him and he saw, that's my boy. That's my son. I am so proud of him. God the Father wants that relationship with you. And when he sees you, he sees you as, that's my boy. That's my daughter. Look at her go. It's amazing. It's not a relationship from a distance. It's not a cold God who sits in heaven and invokes things on you. It's intimacy. It's intimacy. And so God says, hey, put me in number one place. It's the most important thing. Don't have any other gods before me. It's the most important thing. Understand that I formed you very, very specifically, just like I formed the stars in the heaven. I formed you, and you're my masterpiece designed for relationship with me. Guard your heart. Something's going to try and get between you and me. Something's going to try and ruin this relationship. Guard your heart. And as you walk this out, you will see change. You see, God's plan is not for you to remain the same forever. As you walk with him, as you spend time with him, as you talk with him, as you study, as he reveals new revelation to you, what happens? You are changed from the inside out. There is a change in your behavior. That's his plan. Now, God doesn't say as you begin your relationship, okay, you got to get rid of this and this and this and this and this before you can come to me. That's not how God operates. His plan isn't for you to clean up and then start a relationship. His plan is start a relationship with me. Walk this out with me. Begin to understand who you are in me. I don't make junk. Become intimate with me. Let me see into you. I already know what's there. But I want you to know that I know, and I want to work on that with you. And the result, if you don't put anybody else in front of me, the result, if you make me the number one thing in your life, is you're going to change. Things are going to change. You're going to become better, more productive. You're going to become a different person. It's part of my plan. It's part of my plan. It's interesting that as God lays out this plan, it's fascinating how when he lays out this plan, he also tells us about some things that are roadblocks and some things that can be a problem. One of the first things he talks about is money. It's interesting. You think, well, what has that got to do with anything else? God actually mentions money more than almost any other subject in the Bible. It's actually something very, very important. And he says, one of the ways that you'll tell about your intimacy with me, one of the ways that you'll tell about how we're doing, one of the behavioral changes you'll see is you're going to stop hoarding. You're going to stop thinking all about yourself, and you're going to start investing in things that don't have a momentary benefit, but they have an eternal benefit. Read the verse. Don't keep hoarding for yourselves earthly treasures that can be stolen by thieves. Material wealth eventually rusts and decays and loses its value. Instead, stockpile heavenly treasures for yourself that cannot be stolen and will never rust and decay or lose their value. For your heart will always pursue what you esteem as treasure. Look at that verse in another translation. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. You know, it's kind of interesting if you look at that, the actual, in the Amplified, it gives those little kind of other ways to translate it or the explanation of the verse in the brackets. And in the Amplified, it says, for where your treasure is, that's your wishes, your desires, that on which your life centers. God says, remember, may have no other gods before me. Remember, seek me first. Part of that is, what are you going to do with your wealth? You say, wealth, I don't have any wealth. What are you going to do with your stuff? What are you going to do with your pay? What are you going to do with the money that you do have? Where's it going to go? How is it going to work? You see, God, remember, knows how you're made, but he also knows that since you started a relationship with him, that relationship doesn't end at 50, 70, 80, 90 years. That relationship goes on for eternity. And so what he says is, hey, if you'll make me first, like I said, if you'll make this priority, if my relationship with you will be a priority, if you won't put anything else in front of me, no other gods before me, if you'll even honor me in your wealth, in your money, in your finances, if you will do that, your heart is going to follow, and it's going to be easier for us not to have this breakup, this distraction. Why do you need to guard your heart? Because there's always something trying to steal it. But one of the ways to avoid that is invest in what I consider important. Luke 16:10 begins to give us a little bit of an example, and it shows us how God thinks. The one who is faithful and faithfully manages the little he has been given will be promoted and trusted with greater responsibilities. But those who cheat with the little that they have been given will not be considered trustworthy to receive more. What's the next principle? Obedience. Obedience. Let me ask you, do you have the relationship? Did that start? Did you go to God and say, okay, Lord, I believe? We talked about it a few services ago, but it's really simple. It's that Romans 10:9 principle. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that he is raised from the dead, you will be saved. Did you start that relationship? Do you have intimacy with God? Is he seeing into you? Into me, see. Has that intimacy begun breeding obedience? Is there an obedience that's happening? Because as you walk with God, you see, what do you do with your money? Is your money showing that? Are you sending it so that your heart follows in things that are important to God? God puts it really simple and makes it really obvious and somewhat terrifying. He says this, how could you worship two gods at the same time? You'll have to hate one and love the other. Be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't worship the true God while being enslaved to the God of money. Word there is mammon. You know, the word mammon appears four times in the Bible. Matthew 6:24, Luke 16:19, Luke 16:11, and Luke 16:13. It's falsely translated money or filthy riches. But it's fascinating why this is such a big deal for God. One of the reasons money is such a big deal for God is because it actually, the word mammon, the one that was used in the Bible, actually comes from the Greek god Mamonas. Arabic, Mamona. In Babylon, it was Marduk. It's the demonic spirit of false wealth. Now, we're going to dive into this for just a second because I think you're going to be blown away. It starts with that idea of Mammon, the Syrian god. But if you go into other cultures, you will find that every significant culture and every significant tribe has a god of wealth. Chinese, Celtic, Japan, Syria, Africa, Hindu culture, Norse culture, Mayan culture, Roman culture, Greek culture, Indian culture, every one of them have a god of money. You say, well, we don't have that here. Well, actually, you do. You can actually find a book that says, how do you summon the god of mammon to help you? Why would God say mammon? Well, the reality is this. There is a system, and there is a god of wealth. And while that god takes many, many different names and many, many different forms, depending on the culture and the civilization you're in, the idea is something other than God Almighty, something else to trust in, something else to be confident in, another god before him. And what God says is, listen, if this is going to work, if you're going to be all that I want you to be, if you're going to reach what you were designed to be, remember, I made you for a purpose. If you're going to reach that height, then you're going to have to put me in number one place. It's the most important thing that you'll do. You're going to have to make sure that nothing else steals your heart. And I'm going to make a recommendation to you also. Make sure that your money goes to the right spot so that your heart will follow it. And oh, by the way, there's a whole lot of other spots that are craving it. There's a whole lot of other spots that want it. There's a whole lot of other spots that will pull on you for it. One of the things that happens quite often when we go on missions trips is we see miracles. I've mentioned many of them here over the years. We see physical miracles happen. We see people healed. We see divine provision. We see crazy things happen. And people say, why doesn't that happen in America? Why doesn't that happen here to us? The reality is that we don't really need God. What do you mean by that, Scott? We all need God. Yes, we do. But there's a difference between needing God, I need God, and needing God. You see, there's no plan B in most other cultures. There's nowhere else they can go to. They can't go to the bank to borrow money. They can't go to a government and say, hey, give me this money for my house because I'm going to lose my... There's no plan B. There's no agency. There's no group. There's no family. If they don't have food, they go hungry. If they don't get healed, they die. There's no plan B. And so God says, you know, when you got a plan B... there's a trust in plan B, and I'm down the line. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have insurance. I'm not saying don't save money. I'm not saying any of that. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is that if there is something else other than God that you're relying on, then God's not needed. And he says, listen, nothing between me and you. Open intimacy. Nothing above me or beside me. Me is number one. Understand how I made you and the plan I have for you. Walk with me. Remember this verse? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Some people say, well, preachers are always pleading for money. They're begging for God. I think this verse settles it really, really well. I do not need to take a bull from your household or goats from your sheepfolds, for every wild animal in the forest belongs to me, as well as the cattle that graze on 1,000 hills. Even if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all it contains belongs to me. You see, God doesn't need your money. But what he knows is the effect that money has on you. And so he says, put it in the right spot. Put it so that your heart will follow it. Put it so that it will honor you. And oh, by the way, there'll be rewards for once you leave this earth. They'll last for eternity. There'll be blessings that you can't imagine. And I will even bless you now as a result of it. Simple principles. Relationship. God wants a relationship with you. Intimacy. God wants intimacy into me. See. Obedience. God wants the combination of relationship and intimacy to breed in you obedience, the life-changing actions of walking with him. Behavior. It should modify how you think and what you do and where you give. Now, we're going to continue this study next week. But take a second. Has money become the most important thing? I have to tell you, as being a missionary, having a son that has had major illnesses, there have been times when money was so important. When you look at $5 million in medical bills over 3 or 4 years and you go, how can that happen? When insurance sends you a solid year worth of things that they decided they were going to reverse and no longer pay. You look, how? And before long, money becomes this, oh, it's so, so important. But it's all really a test. Are you going to trust the God of the universe? Are you going to trust the one that made you? Are you going to make him number one and focus on him? Are your relationships going to show it? Are your goods going to show it? Are you going to place what you have in his hands and watch him multiply it and change others and provide an eternal reward for yourself? Is it going to change you from the inside out? That's what God wants. That's what God wants. I can't help but think, and God told me literally as I slipped out for a second during worship, there's somebody here that needed to hear that you were designed for a purpose. That God didn't make a mistake. That he loves you so much that he was willing to give the very best gift first. The most extravagant gift first. To call you into relationship so that your life and intimacy would change with him, changing your behavior for eternity. There's somebody here that doesn't have that relationship. I want to give you an opportunity. We're going to close the service, but there's going to be a prayer team here. I'd like you to come forward and I'd like you to pray. See, the relationship part is easy. God will restore that in a moment. He'll start with you in a moment. But the one thing he won't do is force you. God doesn't stand over you with a club and say, you better. God doesn't poke you with a cattle prod. He just gently says, hey, isn't it time for relationship? With me, you've tried everything else. Now it's time to solve this. But if you're here and you need to get this settled once and for all, maybe you don't have relationship. Maybe that relationship has no intimacy. Maybe you've just been putting other things in front of God. If you're here, I highly recommend, come. Let us pray with you. Let us show you simple, how to restore that. the God of the universe, thinks of you constantly. He makes no junk. He wants relationship with you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this simple message. The fact that you love us, that you are crazy about us, that you love everything you made, that there is no oopses, that you want relationship in your arms and your mind and your work is big enough to take every one of us and focus on us. Lord, I ask that that work that you do that draws us close to you, that relationship which brings obedience and intimacy, I ask that it flourish. And as we study this subject of money, Lord, help us be honest. Have we put you in the first place? We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.